The following message was recorded at the 2012 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the No Regrets Conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Hey, welcome everyone here. I hope you're in the right class, working with elders. Good. So Scott Arbright, he'll be leading, teaching, so enjoy.
Okay, guys, I'm just going to pass some things out here. Welcome. This is a day where you get talked at a lot. And so what I want you to know is that, especially in an intimate group like this, I'm very happy to be interrupted. And it's much more important for me that we talk about the things that you guys care about than simply the things that I've got on my sheet here. Just as a little bit of background so you know who's talking to you, I started my career in business and spent about 20 years in business. And during that time was also heavily involved in the ministry here at Elmbrook. I was leading a neighborhood group. God just chose to bless the ministry that we wound up from about a dozen people getting to about 80 or 100 adults that were coming on a regular basis. We had to break it into four groups. And then I was asked to be chairman of the Council of Elders, and then later on another term to be the chairman of the Council of the Elders here at Elmbrook. So my history with eldership is that I've been on the elder board at Elmbrook for all but one of the last 19 years, I think it is. So that's a working experience. I also then was asked to leave my career, not asked by my marketplace role, asked by the church if I would leave my career and come serve in the staff here, and I serve as lead pastor at Elmbrook, and I also serve as the chairman of the board for World Relief. So that's just some of the places where I've learned some of the things that we'll be talking about. That doesn't mean that they're right. It just means that that's my starting point, and I want to give you a little bit of that history so that you get a sense of perspective. What would be really helpful for me for a moment is if we could, and just very briefly, because I want to run out of time, but I would love to get a little bit of the sense of where you're coming from and the role that you have, so I have that mental grid in my mind as to who I'm talking to and what might be important to you. So we can maybe just start up here. Give me your name, what church you're from, and what role you play.
My name is Josh, and I'm in transition, hoping to take a lead position and have elders eventually.
Okay, very good. It's a good ambition.
Scott Hoggett, I'm with Meadowbrook Church. I have served on the elder board for 7 years, and I'm on my second stint now, and we're tackling this issue.
Okay, great.
As we speak.
Steve Baker, Hingham Reformed Church in Sheboygan County, pastor.
Jeff, I'm pastor of community life at a larger church, big enough that all the pastors don't sit on the board. So I'm here to pick up some tips on how to interact with the elder board as a pastor who doesn't sit.
Okay.
I'm Dave Hutchins. I'm a senior pastor at Elmbrook Bible Church from Maryland.
I just met one of your guys up in the last seminar with him. Yep.
Tim Deering, guys.
Tim Deering. Within a few months of starting elder responsibilities at Walnut Bible.
Okay. Great. Well, we'll try not to scare you about that, Tim.
And Adam, the lead pastor at Cedar Creek Community Church up in Grafton.
Okay.
Mark McDonald, I just finished the term as elder.
Fred Hinkley, I'm a nonprofit management and ministry consultant. And so I work with a lot of leaders and boards.
Okay. Leaders, so. And I hope that the organization is not for profit, but that you get paid.
So. Yes. Yes.
I know how that works. John.
John Henning from Rockville, Illinois, by the church there. I'm in the church plant.
Gary Tomaso, Wales Evangelical Lutheran Church in Wales, Wisconsin, Bethlehem Lutheran Church, and I'm an elder.
Okay, thank you, Barry.
My name is Jeff. I'm with Bethlehem Lutheran in Wales. I'm going to serve in a couple other capacities, finance, and
But critical. Don't get that right, the rest of the ministry won't get right either.
Also, Leach, Faith Baptist Church in Port Washington, senior pastor.
My name is Marcus Vigenas, a pastor of the United Methodist Church I serve a mid-sized church in Waterford, very close to Brooklife.
Okay.
Just competitive.
We're competing with health for souls, right?
Maury Demirez, I'm past chairman of the Solid Rock Fellowship in Richmond, Wisconsin. Startup church, about 50 members.
Okay.
And we do have an elder board, and so I like to take the thing. Got to be able to deal with them as well.
Mm-hmm.
And still on the council.
Okay. Case?
Case Jansen, Divine Shepherd Lutheran in Milwaukee. Elder, youth ministry leader.
Vince Kayla from Divine Shepherd, second year as a learning fellow.
Yeah, and a familiar face. Good to see you, Vince.
I'm Stan Jola, Father Sunday, and so this is the elected meet day.
Okay, very good.
I'm Mark Jola. I just started 2 weeks into a 3-year volunteer elder at Kenosha Bible Church, and I'm probably the youngest member of that board.
Great.
Bob Gantner from Freedom's Evangelical Church in Port Washington. And I serve as elder of the council.
Great. My name is Kevin Phillips. I'm the senior pastor of Monona Oaks Community Church in Madison.
John Lyon from Pine Grove Community Church in Rhineland. And my second year as an elder.
Tim and Asbury. Pine Grove Community Church in Rhinelander, service number.
Glenn Hannon reside at Elmbrook, but was the past vice chairman of the elder board in the church.
My name is Roy Peoples. I'm the lead pastor of 24 Life Church in Kenosha. I'm a church plant, and this is the second church plant that we've done out of this church. So I'm a church plant.
Very good. Do you mind, I'm sorry to spot you up, but you just walked in. I noticed, first of all, you had something to eat, so you could get mugged. But you mind just telling us your name, what church you serve at, and what your role is?
Yeah, Todd Pope, Waukesha First Assembly, and I'm the lead pastor.
Great. Thank you, Todd. Good to see you. Well, guys, I want to pray first, and then we'll get started in this. Lord Jesus, we are a group of people desperate for your wisdom, so thankful for your grace, deeply desiring to serve well and to love the sheep, to teach the sheep, to do so under your kind and sovereign authority, and to do so well, so that one day we would hear, "Well done, good, faithful servant." Lord Jesus, you know the collection of things we bring into this conversation, the things that we can speak openly about, and the things that we wouldn't dare mention because they're not clear in our own minds, or they're frightening, or we're disappointed, and we just don't even have words for it yet. But Lord Jesus, we are your men, and we are desiring to serve your church. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, in your mercy, that you would give each of these men something that they can take out that liberates them, that ennobles them, that gives them joy, that challenges or convicts them as according to your Holy Spirit you want to lead their lives. We ask this for your glory and in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, fellas, I have a number of things that we can cover here, and I really am happy, as I said before, to be interrupted and redirected to get to the questions that you have. I want to actually interrupt myself for a moment and start in a different spot with regard to this agenda, because I heard several of you talking about being church planters or new elders and so forth. One of the things I don't have on here, but I think is an important perspective, is that, at least at Elmbrook, our belief is that we don't really make elders. God makes elders. What we do is we recognize what God has done. And so, whether it's a church plant or whether it's an existing church, I would just encourage you to break ranks with the thoughts that we select elders based on human criteria. Now, we have biblical criteria that we need to apply carefully, and we have human observation. But the reality is, eldering is a call. And we need to recognize that there's a divine work in this calling and in this equipping. And we are participating with God in that process. One of the things I've seen happen in so many churches is that eldership has become a very mechanical type of thing. And what I mean by that is that we pick people who have natural leadership gifts but we haven't stepped back long enough to say, but has the Spirit of God clearly evidenced in this person's life that they've been called to shepherd the flock? And I would just encourage you to remember that this really is, it's a spiritual role, and we too often make it a very natural role, and that's to our, it's really to our pain in our churches. Guys, one of the reasons that we're doing this very one is, and I'll just tell you honestly, is I sit in my office and I get a chance to interact with a lot of local churches and beyond, and a lot of local elders and from places beyond. It's a joyful work. It's really a hard work, too. There's an awful lot of pain that's out there. And a lot of the pain is because, as brothers and in some cases sisters, we're not living in unity. And I have had a number of pastors in my office weeping over the lost opportunities for the gospel because they're just in a dogfight with their elders. Or I've sat with elders who are weeping over the lack of unity in their body because they're in a dogfight with their pastor. Some of you may have heard about the pastor who was in Milwaukee, sadly, a couple years ago, where the elder board had voted the pastor out. The pastor said, no, I'm not going. This is my call. And so in the middle of a service, some of the elders called the police, and the police took the pastor out of the pulpit. That's bad form. That's not what we want to be evidencing to a world that is looking to us and saying, so how is it, this following Jesus thing? And so let's make sure that that's not named among us. And so the goal this time really is to try to grapple with some principles that over the years I've found to be helpful with regard to how do we live and work well together, pastors and elders. And the first thing I would want to tell you is that we need to be careful not to separate the roles. Those of you who have studied in the original languages, you'll know that we're really dealing with a common word with regard to the whole notion of the spiritual leadership in the church. And the reality is we have common cause, and we have common call. The contours by which we do that as a pastor or an elder may be different, but we're all called to shepherd the sheep. We're all called to oversee. We're all called to be about the work of leading the church. And often what happens is pastors and elders see themselves as more different than alike. Elders can often see themselves as inspectors. My job is to inspect the pastor. My job is to inspect the ministries of the church. And if, in fact, you have a perspective as an inspector, I promise you your pastor will know it because they'll feel it every day. And the reality is you shouldn't be first an inspector. You should first be an investor. And the purpose of eldership is a common investment in the common call and in the common cause of reaching the lost and building the found. That's what we're being called to. And if, in fact, we set ourselves up as being in two different roles, we have set ourselves up for failure. And there are churches who have it in their DNA and have it in their history that when you get called to elder, that means now you're boss of the pastor. And the pastor's going to know it. Or what can happen is the pastor can power up and have selection criteria over all the elders, and the pastor drives a point of view that doesn't properly recognize the authority of the other elders. That's destructive. And the reality is it is common call, it is common cause, but the contours are different. What I often tell our elders at Elmbrook is the fact is that we're called to the same thing. You do so from a vocation outside of Elmbrook. We do it from a vocation inside of Elmbrook, but that's the only thing that's different about it. Now, it does mean that our responsibilities differ. They are overseeing, they're not managing. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we need to recognize that. Where it breaks down is when power is allowed in the room. And, guys, that is really dangerous. I will tell you that of critical function of your elder board is mutual humility and mutual submission. If you don't have that, you will not have unity in your elder team. The notion that anyone comes in with power is really destructive. Many of you will be familiar with Stuart Briscoe, who was a senior pastor here for 30 years and has been our minister at large for the last 12 or so. Stuart is legendary among many people for his worldwide ministry. I remember when I was asked to be chairman of the board here at Elmbrook, and Stuart was a senior pastor. I had finished my first term. I started as an elder at about 34, and I think I was 41 at the time I was asked to be the chairman. And Stuart used to kid me and say, I've never had a chairman the age of my children before. And but I remember one time being in a meeting with Stuart, and we were talking about something that had to do with global mission, and we were getting a little bit stuck in the conversation. And I knew Stuart knew much more about this than any of us did, and yet he wasn't weighing in. And I caught him at the break, and I said, Stuart, you've been conspicuously absent in this. And I said, I respect the fact that you know the weight of your voice. You know that if you start speaking on this, you could shut down the conversation for the rest of the people in the room because they'll just defer. I said, but we need your wisdom. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Scott, if you are, as my council chairman, asking me to speak, I will be happy to do as you ask. And I thought, here's this world-renowned pastor teacher talking to a 41-year-old kid in his sight, and he's saying, if you are, as council chairman, asking me to do this, I will do it. He was deferring to authority. And I thought to myself, that's the spirit that makes a council work. It wasn't part of it. When people power up, you're in trouble. Now, here's part of what happens. Is we think we walk into a room and that God has given us a vision of what the church needs. And we just can't wait to let everybody know that God gave us that clarity. The problem is, somebody walked in the other door fully convinced that God gave them a picture of what the church ought to be. And they're prepared to state it. Here's when I've watched it happen in a staff meeting or an elder meeting, the question I'll often ask is, is it just possible that God did speak to both of you, but he spoke to you so that you would bring in those perspectives so that in mutual submission and in mutual harmony, we would in fact hammer out something that would be different than either of those ideas, but would be better than both. Is it just possible that God wanted us to live in mutual surrender and work through this so that in the unity of the body, we would arrive at the mind of Christ together? An elder board is working well together when the people who sit around the table come in and say, listen, I know what I think, but I don't yet have the mind of Christ because I haven't heard from my brothers. That is a critical function for an elder board. If elders come in saying, I know what I think, and now my job is to convince everybody else about that, you're likely to have a bunch of power in the room. And the loudest voice and the most powerful person is likely to win. That is not how the church works. And so you need to understand that it is in mutual submission that, in fact, God works. It's how the Trinity operates. It's a model of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in mutual submission. And it's beautiful when it takes place. I will tell you that we have enjoyed great unity in our elder board at Elmbrook because the people that come in say, listen, I'm coming in with my own set of convictions. I've thought about this carefully. I'm not just a wallflower, and I'm ready to say what I think. But I don't know the mind of Christ until I heard from my brothers. And then in that, we are going to arrive at something that we believe is better than any one of us individually bring in. And you listen to each other carefully, you disagree with each other openly, but it's not about ego then. So avoid power in the room. Now, there is a place where, in fact, someone's going to have to draw something to a close. The chairman will need to do that. And I will tell you, if any of you act as chairman, here's your responsibility. Your role as chairman is to shepherd the wisdom and release the passions of the people that God has placed around that table. If you think your role as chairman is to get your way, you're abusing power. You, as chairman, have been entrusted with shepherding the wisdom and engaging the passions and the gifts of the people that God has placed around that table. If you don't do that, you'll have power in the room. Your power, typically. And so if you're moderating your council, either as a pastor or as an elder, understand that responsibility and how quickly it goes sideways if you get that wrong. Let me ask if there's any questions with regard to that for a second before we move on. Anybody have a story about that or a question about that from your own experience? Yes.
One of the churches I attended, it was a church council type government, and the makeup of it was 13 different deacons plus the board of elders, which was three, plus the senior pastor. And the elders did not recognize the apostolic authority of the ordained pastor as an elder, and they being, if you will, a second level because they were appointed slash elected. And that turned into beat up the pastor. Typically it was the associate pastor that was one of the victim of it. Because it was the easiest time. And then when that finally happened, then they went after the senior pastors. Preach this, because we told you to. We're three, you're one. We went into another church, and it didn't have a board of elders. We had one elder. He knew it all. He was the apostolic authority, and it's his way or the highway. It also didn't turn out well. The church split. First, it lost 50% of its people, and then it split. The majority of those that left formed their own congregation. Right, wrong, or indifferent, their constitution allowed for a board of elders as advisors, not voters of the government. The pastor, as well, because of the abuses that we've seen of other pastors, became a non-voting advisor to the church government. Yet we always defer to on spiritual issues. If we're going to do something as a council, are we right? Does it match scripture? That was the advisory role of the elders. I kind of want to know from you guys what your experiences are and how does it weigh out scripturally and what we have done. I was the political chairman of the church for 2.5 years. We're just brand new at that point. So
you know, it's interesting. We think that theology will solve all of our questions, and we think that organization will solve all of our disputes. And the reality is, neither is true. Let me give you an example on each. You weigh out the question of women in leadership, okay? And you will have very godly people who have a high regard for the word pitched in one side of the camp, and you'll have another group of people who are godly and high esteem the word highly pitched in the other camp. And they'll both bring in a stack of books. And they say, I can prove my point of view. And the other says, well, I can prove my point of view. The reality is that theology will not solve that issue in your church. Your ecclesiology will solve that issue in your church. And your love will solve that issue in your church. Because the reality is, you're going to have to learn together to live together well on a dispute on a secondary issue. And if you think that of all the people in all the churches over all the time that God is going to somehow reveal to James the definitive answer about women in leadership, you're going to be disappointed. Because that group of people over here, they're starting to books and say, you know what, James, because you've spoken and you've been given apostolic authority, you just got it right. So it's when we think sometimes, now, we don't give ground on non-negotiable matters. When it comes to primary matters of the faith and primary matters of salvation in Christ, we don't give ground on that. But on secondary issues, you have to recognize that whether or not you have a choir, and if you do, whether or not they wear robes, it's really not what Jesus said the church would be built on. And so you have to understand primary versus secondary issues. You also have to understand that sometimes theology is not going to solve your problem. Because really sound theology, godly people can be on either side of it. Your structures may not solve your issue either, because you can get some and say, listen, here's how I'm going to be structured, here's how to make the decision. But if that decision isn't made with wisdom, with humility, with a sense of creating unity, then you can get a decision and you can split the church over the decision and say, well, didn't we get that right? And yet when you take a look at what Jesus prayed about over and over and over in John 17, what's the dominant theme of Jesus' high priestly prayer at the end of his ministry? Father, make them one. No, it's not peace at any price. But we sometimes think theology is going to solve the issue, and it will actually let us down, because we think that it is simply a theological issue when it is a disputable issue that's secondary. Or we think our organizational structure will do it. But the reality is, living in mutual submission, living in mutual humility, thinking of one another as more important than ourselves, taking the mind of Christ, living with the leadership that's out of Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus, though he was equal to the Son of God, did not think that was something to be what? Grasped, held on to. He did what? He humbled himself. He submitted himself. And it's in that process. Now, we don't surrender the responsibility to lead, but we surrender the need to be right. And in that process, we recognize that there's places where we cannot negotiate on primary matters of salvation, but there's secondary issues that often the enemy is going to use to split the church, and to the shame of the church, we let it happen way too often. And we have been split on the wrong things, and the enemy gets glory, and he delights in it. And we don't want that to be the case. In fact, I want to take you to a passage. Since we're there, I want to take you to a passage for a second. In Ephesians, where I think we get a little bit of a picture of this. This one's been very helpful to me over time. And I'm in Ephesians chapter 3. Apostle Paul writes this. He says in verse 6, "The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." Here's the key, verse 10. "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms." Guys, here's, when we think about disputable matters, when we think about secondary matters, we think about schism in the church, come back to this verse. Because here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying is that God has chosen to go on record before all principalities and powers and to reveal his manifold, literally many-colored wisdom to all the principalities and powers through what? Through creation? No. Through the church. And so here's the picture. God as creator, as though he were the great sculptor, is calling all of the principalities and powers, demonic and heavenly, together and say, "Do you want to see my manifold wisdom? I'm going to go on record here. Do you want to see my manifold wisdom? I'm going to put it on display. It's in the church." And so he walks over to the church under this sheet, his sculpture, and he pulls the sheet off. Here's the question. What happens when the sheet is pulled off of your church and God says, "I am going on display before all principalities and powers. I'm going to reveal my manifold wisdom to your church. Here it is." Do demons slap each other on the back and applaud the disunity, the dysfunction, the selfishness of your church? And do angels hang their head? Or do angels rejoice and celebrate in God, and demons walk away shamed because of the glory in that church? It is no small thing that we're talking about, guys, when we talk about leadership in the church, the unity of the church, the work of the church. Your elders and your pastors have been entrusted with the very reputation of God before principalities and powers. And when we let our petty differences and our human perspectives and our need for power get in the way, we shame the God that we're supposed to be giving glory to. And so let's not get caught in these things where instead of people saying, "Give glory to the Creator," they're saying, "Do you see what a mess that group of people is? How's that following Jesus working out for you guys?" And the elders lead that charge. The elders and the pastors are in charge of that unity. And so we have to recognize that a failure in that, and if we think our theology will solve all those problems, we'll just power up, won't we? And we'll say, "Well, I know more Greek than you know, and I know more Hebrew than you do, and I've got more authors on my side than you do. And on disputable items," let's not let the name getting into among us, Or we'll think our structures will solve it. Guys, it's in love. It's in mutual submission. It's in mutual humility. It's in prayerfulness. It's in dying to self that we will arrive at the mind of Christ. And we often want it to be a simple thing. And so we want to get to an answer. And Jesus may be saying, no, I'm going to form you through the hard work of mutual submission. You want an answer. I want the process of reshaping you. And so what we think is that the great goal of an elder meeting is to get to conclusions. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the great goal of an elder meeting is to wrestle with the great things of God and live in mutual humility and say, we don't have the mind of Christ yet. Let's not force an answer. We don't have it yet. Let's not force an answer. But the need to be in power, the need to be seen as competent, the need to fulfill the structure, the need to defend our theology on secondary issues drives us as elders and pastors to premature conclusions, to power-based conclusions that destroy the unity of the church. And we think we did God a favor because we protected some pet notion and we blew the church apart. And the enemy is applauding. Yes?
A classic example I heard about the church being blown apart. The elders had come to a decision that they wanted to represent the story of creation on a wall, so they hired an artist to paint a mural of creation. Adam with a belly button. It literally destroyed the church. They argued over it.
Wow.
Literally. No, is it unimportant what we believe about creation? No, it's important what we believe about creation. Does that mean that we should split our church over that? And so it's not that these things are unimportant, but we must learn how to work through those things together rather than letting them be destructive. Let me switch to this next one for a second. Are we on the same page? What I've watched with a lot of elder boards is to get in a lot of trouble because they're not even clear on what they're arguing about. I was at one church where they said, you know, we just really have to change our form of worship. We need to be a little bit more respectful, more liturgical, you know, and because we have this view that God really needs to be glorified in our worship service. And there's another group of people saying, no, wait a minute, we're calling broken people who haven't been in the church for, you know, all their lives, or they've been de-churched or unchurched, they see that and they're going to feel really separated from that. And the reality is they weren't even sure what it was they wanted to be. And so I said, well, do you see yourselves as more puritanical or Augustinian? I said, the puritanical view would be more likely that you would see that this church is in fact the temple. And you would treat it like the temple. And that we would operate in such a fashion that would be much more similar to that view. Augustinian view would be, no, we're all sinners saved by grace, crawling through the glass to obedience. We're broken, frail people, and your services might more resemble that. I said, can you agree that whatever's done on the platform must honor God? And can you agree that you'll do anything short of sin to reach the people that are broken and lost out there? And can you create a common point of view that you say, we will not dishonor God, and we'll agree together what that is, to honor God. And at the same point, we are going to recognize that the church today is probably a blend of both. The church isn't the temple. We know that the temple was destroyed. We know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that that room is not the sacred place where the dwelling of God is. It's in the hearts of his people. So we understand that. But we also understand that Jesus was the great accommodator. Jesus went and taught in the temple, and then when he realized he wasn't going to reach everybody, he went out to the marketplace, and he taught and said very simply, a farmer went out to sow, in very simple, familiar language. The church today is neither the temple nor the marketplace. It is both in one spot. Can we form a common view on what it is that our church is, and then when we have those values stated, we can work together, and when a conflict comes up, we say, okay, we're going to hold that against this value. I know one church that says, listen, our value is we will do anything short of sin to reach lost people. Now, we had an example in Elmbrook one time where we had some people, we had some kids up doing Amazing Grace to hip-hop. And I had some people come up that had been members for 30 years and said, that's it, we're out of here. That was so disrespectful. I said, well, did you have trouble with the words? No, but you had them out of order. They reversed verse 2 and verse 3. I said, it's not scripture. I said, it's really okay to do that. I said, what troubled you? And they talked about the rhythm and the music. And I said, And he said, we're leaving. I said, well, no, I'm going to fight for you. And we're going to have this conversation. I said, let me tell you that I value what you value. And that is that we reverence God. But I also value that we reach these lost kids. I'm going to ask you to listen for a few minutes while I tell you why we did what we did. And in the end, you might say, you're idiots. But hopefully at least know that we share the same values where we were well-intentioned idiots. Okay. And I said, here's the reality. These kids, and I don't need to tell you the story. You know, you can tell the story. But as I began to tell through why we made the decisions that we did, they said, you care about these kids more than we do. At the same point, you love God, and I can hear that in your voice. And I said, here's the point. We have more in common than separates us. I said, will you join us? Will you come with us and fight for the souls of these kids? And will you be willing to sacrifice something to do that? And that's your own comfort about it, a style and a music. But will you do that? Now, if you don't have values that the elders agree to, that person's going to come to Glenn and say, let me tell you how unhappy I am about that. And Glenn's responsibility is to come back to me and say, did you know that we got all these people and they're unhappy about this or that? But if it's elders, we can all say, here's our values. Our values are, is that we are going to turn ourselves inside out for lost people while we honor God in every way that we know. We're going to exalt God, and we're going to reach lost people, and we're going to live in the place and the tension of that. When your elders know that, and they can articulate and define it, then they're not going to become the conduits of everybody's discontent. They're going to be the ones answering and saying, let me tell you why we did it that way. Let me tell you why it was important. Can you join us in that? Or if we got it wrong, we need to go back and say, you know what, we got it wrong. We did that at a Christmas Eve service a couple years ago at Elmbrook. We had a video, and we got a little bit edgy with it, and we realized we wanted to get a little bit edgy with it. If we'd edited out about 7 more words, we would have kept there from being a problem. We missed it. We thought we had it, we missed it. And when some people were offended, we said, you know what, you're right. We wouldn't do that again. Would you forgive us for that? We really meant to do it right, but we can see from your perspective now we didn't get it all right. Would you forgive us for that? When your elders are tied in with a common view and in agreement, you can have those conversations, and your elders aren't simply inspectors reporting back. They're a part of the message that's going out, and you're a uniform body in that process. Yes?
You mentioned the message going out. At what point is it public displaying of the message? Like you said, you're sorry. Is that just people individually, or did you say that from the pulpit?
Anybody who came to me through a letter, an email, or a phone call, I had the personal conversation with them.
Did you ever do anything from the pulpit?
Not in that circumstance, because we found it was a fairly small group of people, and so we said, let's not create a solution that's bigger than a problem. So we didn't need to, but there was one time, probably about 15 or 20 years ago, where we needed to make a public apology. So you know what? That didn't go the way we intended. We had an outside speaker in. We thought we knew where they were going. We had to come back and say, oops, that didn't go where we intended. You need to know that we know that, and we take ownership for it. And people love that. People get that. Yes.
So the rule is that if it's public, go public, but if it's private, keep it private.
Yeah, and also, I think it is a matter of saying how many people are impacted by it. So, you know, we had a situation where we had a pastor who had a moral failing. He was visible. We said, you know what, he can't just be gone. And nobody says, well, where'd he go? We need to speak to that. So we stood up on the podcast and said, we have some really hard news to tell you. Here's what took place, and here's what we have done, and here's where how we move forward. And it, you know, you, if he has a public, well-known ministry, you deal in that environment. And so, yeah, I think you have to do it on facts and circumstances. But the point being here is have a common point of view among your elders as what it is that you're going to fight for and what you're going to fight over. And if you don't have that, you're going to wind up fighting among each other all the time. So deal with those issues ahead of time and have a point of view. Ask yourself, you know, what's your vision for the church? And watch out for the vision that the world's going to give you, because I think we have co-opted vision. Vision in the church right now is that list of things we're fixing to do for God. It's very human-driven in many cases. Churches have a vision night every third week in January. And God better show up and give the vision by the third week in January, because if he doesn't, we're going to make one up. And there's a real risk with regard to that. The real vision of the church is God himself. The real vision of the church is Isaiah chapter 6, seeing God high and lifted up and his glory filled the temple. And what did Isaiah say? Woe is me. And then when God cleansed me, he said, send me. That's the real vision of the church. Now, we should have plans, and we should know where we're going. But if your elder board is disconnected about what the vision of the church is, and if they're disconnected about the means by which you'll go through that, you will constantly spend your time grappling over things that you should have decided up front. But you're fighting through them every meeting, meeting by meeting by meeting. Vince, you had a question.
Oh, or a comment. I forgot. You just said something.
Okay.
Oh, I can't even refer to
it. Okay. Excuse me one second. I'm going to try to get back to people who haven't spoken yet. I do want to say, and actually, Glenn, I'm going to ask you to come up in a minute and tell folks what's available here. We're wandering, and I'm not getting through much of this, and I apologize for that. Let me talk about selection of elders for just a second. Be very careful how you select your elders. What I have found for many churches is they select on the basis of skill. That's not a biblical qualification. Hey, we are going to build sometime. We need an architect on our board. We need a finance guy to sit on our board because we need a finance guy. You're not going to find that in the biblical qualifications for eldership. And what many churches do is they make the mistake of selecting elders based on they're really faithful, they're really involved, and they have a skill that we need. Those aren't the qualifications of an elder.
Yes.
Go to the scripture, and what you're going to find is wisdom is tantamount in here, and a godly life, and the character issues are non-negotiable. And when you look at that, you can find that the reality is you might pick very different people. Church plants really get in trouble on this. They pick the guy or the woman who knows real estate, who knows building codes, who knows somebody at the city, somebody who helped them start the children's ministry, and they've been wonderfully faithful and active. Well, they should be an elder. You might have taken them right out of their sweet spot and put them in a role that is overseer to the church in terms of practice and belief. And you have set your church up for terrible dysfunction for years and maybe decades. I sat with a pastor one time. He said, you know, I'm getting so beat up by my elder board. Every meeting I go in, they're just inspecting the living daylights out of me. I said, well, tell me what they do for a living. He said, well, one guy's an auditor. One guy's an OSHA inspector. I said, stop! I said, did you not realize that these guys won't go to bed at night until they have inspected something and told you what's wrong? It's what they're trained to do, and they think they've been your best friend to tell you everything you're doing that's wrong. And they're going to go home and tell their wife what a great contribution they made at the elder meeting. No, you need people with those sets of eyes, but if you don't ask yourself what's the temperament, what's the history, what's the background, and can they work and play well with others, and above all, do they have the character, do they have the wisdom that allows them to work well, and so on, you can pick the wrong people, and many elder boards are in the wrong spot. They picked well-intentioned, faithful people who are poorly suited for the work of overseer. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Several years ago, the pastor that I followed, looking down the road, knowing he was going to be retiring, when they came time to select the candidates at the same time, he went to the pastor. The gentleman worked for a long time. That would be up for re-election or whatever. He asked them not to run.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically asked some younger guys to run. And the beautiful thing of that is when the way and that was years ago, knowing he was transitioning, and the mixture of the board and everything, and the vision of the board when I came in, he set it up for success.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I thought he just used a lot of wisdom in the whole, you know, just directing the way he was the elders were selected. He really set up the board for the
It is wisdom. Let me make one other point, and that's this. When it comes to, and this is the power dynamic, because my experience is the power dynamic. For example, if those guys said, ain't no way I'm stepping out, you got a problem. If the pastor's powering up and saying, I just want people that agree with me, that's a problem. The power dynamic is, you know, one of our biggest issues. And one of the issues among your elders is to help them recognize that they should have elder character at all times. But they only have elder authority when they're on the table.
No,
If they start walking around the church powering up, well, I'm an elder, and so I get to speak into that Sunday school class. And by the way, that mural with the navel, I'm going to act on that. Or they feel like they're the one who's going to go and gather all the discontent people who will say, you know, Joel, you know, you're an elder, and we know you'll tell it the way it is. And we're going to really count on you because no one else is listening. And you start saying, you know, I will tell it the way it is. I am listening. And you let your ego get involved. Then you're going to go in, you're going to power up in the elder meeting and go up and say, I'm representing a constituency. You have failed. And you've been cowardly when you let those people drive your agenda. You are an elder in character at all times. You're an elder in authority only when you're on the table. Or appointed by the elders to go act on their behalf for something. Now, we have just, Scott, I'm sorry, I promised that I was going to make some resources available. And Glenn, I'm just going to ask you if you would stand up for a second. Glenn Hannon, who is part of Elbert, and he can give you a little more story, has been working hard to try to create practical helps for elder boards and pastors. And I want him to explain for a couple minutes, because the last couple times we've done this, I have felt badly about walking out there and saying, how do we help people in the practical problems and issues that they've got that are in their church at this point in time? So, Glenn, please tell us what you're doing and how you can be helpful.
Well, thank you, Scott. One of the things that I, as a past elder at another church, you know, you encounter different situations and problems, and from hindsight, you can see there maybe was a better way forward. And so I talked to Scott about, is there a way practically that we can put together some ideas for pastors and elders who are going through either good times or transition times, that they would have some kind of framework of what should I look for, what are the danger signs, what are the positive things that are happening, what do I need to celebrate and rejoice that we have. And but I was reminded, I had just had a conversation with an elder who had left the church. He's a very wise guy, and I asked him, I said, as a departing elder, would you have thought it wise for the current elder board to ask your opinion or to get insight or things that you maybe saw that you did not bring up, nothing that would have been significant, but just as a global view? He said, I'm leery to say this because when I say it, it's going to come across as very caustic. He said, but I don't mean it to be caustic. And I knew his heart. He said, the fact that they didn't come, and he was speaking of a specific situation at the place he was at, was because they had coalesced what they wanted. It was power. They weren't of the mind of Christ. They weren't looking for the will of God in their church. They weren't interested in the Holy Spirit moving in the midst of the elders and in the congregation. And so what they had done was, when he left the elder board, and he wasn't promoting himself as super spiritual, but when he had left the elder board, the elders had kind of formed their holy cluster, and now they had secured their power. And it was very noticeable to him. And that was a danger point that he saw in the particular church. He's still there trying to make an impact and influence, but those are just some of the things. Now, not every elder board and every church is like that, but there are instances where those things do happen. So one of the things that I did over some time with Scott's help is we put together a survey. We surveyed a number of 200 different pastors across the country and asked them some very specific questions about function of church, what they were going through, and we were able to get a very good response back from those pastors. So it's giving us a framework to establish where a lot of the pastors and the elders are at in terms of the governance of the church. And the governance is never to be something that, you know, is the preeminent thing. It's the one thing, like Scott said, that sometimes churches and elders get so focused on that it becomes a focus instead of leading others to Christ and then building those who have come to Christ up in the faith. So that's one of the things that we're working on. And so if you have questions about that or would like input, I do not have all the answers. I have only a few, and Scott's got all the rest. So, but we'd be happy to help be a resource to you if that's something that you'd be interested in.
Glenn, we're getting the hook from Bob over here. So, okay. Glenn, I'm just going to ask that you would pray for the guys in this room.
Yep.
And hold us in prayer. We'll hang around for a couple minutes before we have to go to the next thing, if we can do some help to you. But thanks for coming. Thanks for staying awake. And Glenn, okay, hold us in prayer.
Father, we just give you all the glory, and it's so often that we say that, but sometimes in our own actions we we're thinking about our agendas, and I just ask that you would reset us, that we would be mindful of what you want, and that your kingdom has been established, and we're working in that kingdom. We're working forward towards a future kingdom, but Father, we just ask that you would indwell in each one of us a greater working of the Holy Spirit, that we would love those around us, love those who are difficult, and love those who are easy, but that we would see the members of our congregation and our team and our elder boards as you see them. We would be filled with compassion and genuine concern and affection towards them. And so we just ask that you would bless the rest of this day, and that you would keep our minds alert to the leading that you have for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Guys, just a quick note, remember the next hour is the last month period. So for those guys that have an evening, if you want to eat, go either to the gym or out to the tent. Thanks again, Scott.
Thank you. No, you're welcome. Scott, I'm sorry about that, but I'm glad to help you with the question now.
The question is, along the lines of the balance between the two things you just said, there's something we're struggling with. The notion